got more questions than answers now. Like why some mountains move and how. This time, this time, you didn't lead me out. Heard your arms are too short to save, but you seem to be okay with letting me sit and wait. You know me, you see my
God will never. God will never lead me. To a place where he'll leave me. God will never lead you. To a place where he'll leave you. We've got to be honest about this journey. We serve a God of love, mercy, majesty, power. And he leads us into the desert sometimes. In that place, we cry out to God. And he doesn't deliver us. I'm in a desert. But I know he won't leave me. I've hobbled with a broken hip for a year, using a walker. Almost dying. I know he won't leave me. I've not shaken my fist at God. I know too much about him. I know how kind and how merciful he's been to me. The desert is a place of death. A place of loneliness, a place of isolation. Now, some of you are in the promised land, and you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? But some of you are also in the desert with me. And you're broken. And there's been no deliverance. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bury myself in the Word of God. I'm so deep in the desert today, I said to my wife, I've almost reached Mount Horeb. But I don't see a burning bush. I just see a dry and barren desert with a little flock of sheep. I'm going to trust him. Because I know he loves me. I understand why I'm so far out in the desert. No, I don't understand. I know I'm being changed. There's some of you who suffer with me. You're so far out into the desert. There's no way out. There's no way back. And you've cried out to God like I have. Like Hannah did. And the church looks at you like you're drunk, you're crazy. God's never going to take you out of that desert. In fact, we're going to make sure you're blocked into that desert forever. We're going to ignore you. We're going to ostracize you. Okay? Okay. Okay. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to shake my fist at him. I'm going to lay on my face before him and weep. And I'm going to rejoice in his kindness, in his mercy. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You're just going about your daily deal, having fun. Okay. I understand that. But I set off on pursuit of God. I said, I'm going to trust him. Lead me where you want me to go, straight into the desert. And every day deeper and deeper into the desert. Until I don't know how I could ever escape it. I can't. I don't have the time, the energy, or the money to get out of the desert. Now at that place, a man goes crazy. A man turns bitter. A man grows angry. Or a man humbly submits and says, not my will, but yours. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours, Father. Well, when I look at all of that, I've had to go back and look at the old covenant. There are two covenants, you know. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. There is the old covenant that stretched from Moses to Jesus, a pictorial diagram of the Holy of Holies. And then there was the new covenant, which is literally the everlasting covenant that was made between Jesus and the Father before the creation of the world. And that stretches from before the world was created until eternity. And it will never be canceled. Let's talk for a minute about that old covenant. It was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. It was a symbolic pictorial diagram of the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. When you come to the entrance of the tabernacle, your back is to the sun, turning your back on the prosperity gods. Now, the church today has taken up the prosperity gods. We've just had what we call Easter celebration. Easter means Ishtar. In the Greek, in the King James Version, it uses the word Passover. But in the King James Version, it uses the word Ishtar, Easter, for a prosperity goddess that was 1,000 years before the children of Israel even existed. So when you come to the old covenant, you stand with your back to Ishtar. You say, I'm not going to have anything to do with her. And right in front of you is the bronze altar. The bronze altar is where you lay that that lamb or that bull, and it's burned. And then you move on from the bronze altar to the laver. The laver is where you wash. Your sins have been paid for, and now you have to wash. We had communion on Sunday. It was a precious time. We devoured almost a whole loaf of bread because we needed the strength of Jesus' broken body. But I'll get to that later. And then we drank his blood to be washed, cleansed. Bronze laver, where you're washed before you can enter into the holy place of the sanctuary. On the left side, you have the candelabra. On the right hand, you have the table of showbread, each loaf of bread symbolizing one of the tribes of Israel. And then in front of you, you have the beautiful curtain presenting Jesus. And then you have, in front of that, you have the altar of incense, where the prayers of God's people ascended into the heavens. And then through the curtain, in the most holy compartment, you have the golden altar. The golden box with an atonement cover over it, 10 commandments inside, over the top of it a golden lid, the Ark of the Covenant. And you have there the cherubim. And the visible presence of God. This is where Aaron would enter once a year with blood. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Now this is a pictorial diagram of what actually happens in the heavenly realm. What happened in the heavenly realm? Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not a man-made tabernacle, that is to say, not a part of this creation. This was outside of our creation. This was in another world. And he did not enter that tabernacle by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, that's the red heifer, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? What happened here? You look at the 17th chapter of John. He asked the Father to glorify him, and he to glorify the Father. That is to finalize and to sign in his blood the everlasting covenant. So while I'm in the desert, in anguish, Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. And he's there based on his signing of the everlasting covenant. Because a man who was born of a virgin, that is, who is fully man and fully God, offered himself unblemished, without sin, offered himself on a cross and died on an altar of a cross. Any man could not have done that. Only a God-man could do that. And through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. And he did so that we could cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we could serve the living God. Well, I'm serving the living God. And to serve the living God, he took me into the desert. And I know he will not leave me to die in that desert. He's made great and precious promises to me. Those great and precious promises will be carried into effect, and you will see them. He has likewise made great and precious promises for you. If you in your immaturity shake your fists at God and rile yourself, it may take a long time before you see the precious promises worked out in reality. I'm 78. I have raised my fists against God. I have rebelled against the Most High. I have sought bitterly to do something great for God, to do something great for me, to be somebody. And God said, no, go to the desert. It's in the desert that a man loses his pride. He loses his arrogance. It's in the desert that a woman stops being rude and crude and mean. It's in the desert where a woman finally begins to understand her role. Minister to her husband. Some women are like noisy magpies or crows, ravens. And it takes some serious desert time to smooth their ruffled feathers. Men can become like wild beasts in the desert. And finally, often in the desert, a man or a woman will settle on their truth and then use that truth to somehow escape the desert. I've tried that. Didn't work. because when push came to shove, all I wanted was God. All I wanted was God, was Jesus. So the evil desires of the heart, they rise up, but in the desert they get burned out. Or you die. Those evil desires, ambition, desire for money. You may have wanted all your earlier life to become a millionaire. You just wanted money. Somehow in the desert, that desire gets burned out. Sexual uncleanness gets burned out. That's why God sent the children of Israel into the desert. And most of the men ended up dying in that desert because they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord God of heaven. The desert is not a pretty place, and it's not a place where you can play games with God. Hebrews 12th chapter. The desert is a place of flogging, a place of discipline, a place of healing. A place where God can get a hold of us. Verse 14 in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, how much more then will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Only desert time does that work of grace in our hearts. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, or an everlasting covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant or under the law. Verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the Catholic Church teaches it. The wicked, sinful Eucharist, as it's taught by many. He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus came and died on Calvary, alone, on that cross, in order to do away with your sin and mine. That is, to take all rebellion from our hearts and teach us to submit to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, whether it be in a place of comfort or in the desert. The goal is the same, to utterly do away with all sin by the sacrifice of Calvary. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, we're going to only live one time. That's why we are not to rebel against the pain and anguish of the desert journey, but to let it accomplish its work in our hearts. Jesus is going to come again in the clouds of glory, but he's not coming to carry our sin. The sinning Christian, he's not coming to bear your sin. You've got to get rid of that sin before he comes, or you won't be ready. He's coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, not to bear your sin. Not to separate you from your sin. The victory has to be won in the desert. He wants to bring salvation. Please. Jesus has not brought me out into this desert to cast me aside. He will if my heart remains hard and rebellious. If you refuse to submit to the discipline, he'll increase the level, the pain, the anguish, until finally, you say with Hannah, if you'll give me this child, I'll give him back to you, Jesus. He wants us to give him back our life. And he will remove from our hearts and our lives the evil tendencies, the evil desires, the evil sexual desires, He'll remove from us all that offends. If we'll let him. He came to remove sin from us. He came to make us holy by grace, to sanctify us wholly and completely. To sanctify means to make pure, make holy. It also can mean to sanctify yourself unto the Lord and what he's calling for in our hearts and lives. This whole thing is about Jesus dying on Calvary so that he could enter the everlasting tabernacle in heaven and sign the covenant with the Father that he made before the earth was even created. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Jesus came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And the cry of our hearts in the depths of the desert must be, I have been born to do your will, O God. I have been born again to do your will. I praise you and worship you. May not be what I want. May lead me more deeply into the desert. Man can't make a living in the desert. He's dependent on God, his provision. I can't make a living in this desert. It's barren. But God moves in such mysterious ways. And I looked at who has been giving, and I want to quickly recognize you. Dirk, Mike, thank you. Renee, Denise, Ellen. Some gave small offerings. Others gave large. It doesn't matter. They gave as the Holy Spirit led them. And by that, the radio bill will be paid. By that and others, all of the expenses will be covered for the church. I'm in the desert where I can't earn a living. It's okay. God feeds us in the desert with his manna. And you say, where'd that come from? It came from the Spirit of God. Jesus said, here am I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, that is the first covenant, the old covenant, to establish the second covenant. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You understand, we celebrate what we called the Resurrection Day. The significance of the Resurrection Day is that he makes us holy. He sanctifies us through and through. It was through the sacrifice, literal sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, the God-man, that we are washed and made clean. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away our sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is the covenant, the everlasting covenant, where he said, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. My brother, my sister, I am deep in the desert. I'm crying out to God for revival in America. I'm crying out to God to come in power in his Holy Spirit. I have so many people that I dearly love who do not walk with Jesus. They don't listen to the broadcast. Brittany. Lisa. A man by the name of Christian who is not a Christian. Michael. I could go on naming. Naomi. And many others. Covered with tattoos. Sons of the devil. Daughters of the devil. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for you. To take away your sin. He may take you then into the desert. And you may say, but Pastor, I don't want to go into the desert. Okay. You want Jesus? You want heaven? What is there in hell that attracts you? What is there in the wicked age in which we live that grasps your heart? One person always says to me, do you have any plans? Pastor, do you have any plans? Yes. To do a broadcast, to worship God, to be filled by a spirit. Don't you have any exciting plans in the world? No, just Jesus. He came to take away our sin. Came to make us perfect. That's what he wants to do with you. So we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest, high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. No cracks. A sincere heart. And the full assurance of faith, having our hearts made clean from a guilty conscience. We've been washed with pure water. I hope you hear the cry of my heart. It is not without anguish and pain that we live in the desert. And it seems that we will die there. But I can tell you today, he has not led me into the desert and left me there. The Holy Spirit is still with me. He's still disciplining me. My cry is for you, especially those of you who have not made any serious decision about Jesus because you wanted your own way. It's time to get to Jesus. It's time to open our hearts and be filled by his Holy Spirit. I know some of you have come today because you're sick. And you know that I'll take a few minutes at the end of this broadcast to pray for you. But are you walking clean? Are you submitted to Him, even if it's in sickness and pain? I walk in sickness and pain every day with a walker. I have to decide if my heart is going to rise up in bitterness or if I'm going to submit and say, Jesus, I trust you. Do whatever you need to do in my life. I have no agenda but Jesus. So, Lord, I come to pray today. To pray for brothers and sisters who, like me, have been led out into the desert. Some, like me, who have pain every day. It looks impossible. But I just know that you will not desert us in the desert. You will not leave us in the desert. Lord, I love you. I trust you. In the midst of it all, you have cared for me. You've opened the door and sent me all that I need to survive in that desert. You've moved in the hearts of your people to give hilariously that we could cover the expenses of this desert journey. Lord, I thank you. Some of you listening today have a sickness, or you have a brokenness. Lord, I'm asking now a prayer of faith. I lift my hands to you, Jesus, and I ask for healing in that brother or that sister. I ask for a clearing of their mind and a healing of their body. For I know you will not leave them in the desert alone either. I know the desert is a place where the lion might roam, but I know it's also the place where your spirit carries us and transforms us into your likeness. And so I come today, Lord, humbly before your throne. Would you come with healing in your wings? And we will put our trust in you, Jesus. In the midst of brokenness, in the midst of a heart that wants to turn to the wicked things of a man's heart or a woman's heart. Lord, we will not turn to that. We will turn to you, Jesus, and you alone, for you are the one who has carried us. Lord, I ask that not one person who listens to this broadcast would be left to perish in the desert. That men and women would not turn to insanity in their pain, but would humble their hearts before you and lay down in the midst of the desert and say, Jesus, live or die, I trust you. So, Lord, some have lost their jobs. Some have no finance. And they must turn to you and ask you for manna. I'm asking for them the manna of heaven to be given unto them. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to awaken those who are fat and happy and slumbering as judgment rushes upon them. O Lord, I ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm Pastor Ray Greenlee from the National Prayer Chapel. I know I spoke about some pretty rough things today. We're going to continue tomorrow in the book of Hebrews. We need to be very honest with ourselves and with Jesus, with our families, with our friends. Stop playing the games. Stop playing like you're a part of the world. You've been called out. You've been called to be a part of Jesus Christ. And the rudeness and the crudeness has to go. Ask Jesus to smooth you out. I know Jesus loves you. I experience his love. I look forward to hearing from you. You can write to me at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346. Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. And I thank those of you who've been so faithful in giving. Thank you. Write to me at National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's particularly difficult when we're walking in the desert. But that's where it counts the most. God bless you, my brother, my sister. I love you. I'll talk to you soon.